Without any further delay, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi, who is going to be addressing the believers tonight. His subject is Sayyida Zahra, Salamullah Alayha, the mother of resistance. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر Please recite the salawat. Dear believers, dear mu'mineen, dear mu'minat, today, initially we were going to gather to celebrate the wilada and the birth anniversary of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha. But in the wake of yesterday's events, while we celebrate the happiness of Ahlul Bayt Alayhim Assalam without any doubt, at the same time, our hearts are aggrieved. Our hearts are pained. We are feeling the grief of the families who have lost their loved ones as a result of the incident that took place yesterday. Now, this is not a standalone incident, you do realize. In the middle of and in the midst of so many calamities that we are witnessing in the occupied lands and in the area of Palestine, it is very difficult for us to be happy and rejoiced. Yet, as per the instructions of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we are happy in their happiness and we are in grief when they are aggrieved. So today, we will still talk about Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha, but we ended up altering the presentation a little bit to reflect what is going on in the region, what is going on with the Muslim Ummah, what is going on with the oppressed Palestinians, and what is going on with the camp of resistance. Similarly, we would be discussing a little bit about what is going on with the enemies of Islam, with the enemies of resistance, the oppressors and the aggressors. So we will start off sticking to the topic that we had prepared initially, and that is to discuss how Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha is the mother of resistance. She is the Madare Mukawimat. She is the one who laid the foundation of Islamic resistance in the Muslim Ummah. So we will discuss that and we will look at and reflect over a few of the historical statements of her eminence, Hazrat Zahra, Salamullah Alayha, if you recite, a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight's discussion's outline is going to be Hazrat Zahra, the mother of resistance. Then we will look at what resistance really means according to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah. Because a lot of times we use terminologies, we don't quite understand the depth of those terminologies. So we're going to try to see, very superficially though, because we have a lot to talk about, what resistance means when it comes to the viewpoint of Imam Khamenei. Then we're going to talk about why is the enemy scared of Haj Qasim Soleimani. This is something we would, inshallah, try to reflect together based on some data. And then the next point is going to be the New World Order, according to Imam Khamenei, the Al-Aqsa Storm, and de-Americanization of the region, which is a loaded topic enough in itself, but we're going to try to fit it in with tonight's discussion. And last but not the least, we are going to talk about the desperation of the arrogant powers in today's time and age. Please recite, As-salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allah. As we all know, I just want to do a few kalimat of fazail of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, the mother of all believers. As we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet of Allah and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, they have said that the sons are the ni'mah. Al-bununa na'imun wal-banatu hasanatun wallahu yas'alu anin na'im wa yuthibu ala al-hasanat. That sons are the ni'mah and the daughters are rahmah, they are hasanat. Allah will question about ni'mah and reward for hasanat. So imagine Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the rahmatul lil alameen, right? He is the rahmah for the entire universe. And then Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, she is the rahmah for the Prophet. Right? This is such a big status of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, that she is the rahmah for the rahmatul lil alameen, being the daughter of the Holy Prophet. And this hadith has been narrated from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam and other imams as well. Then we have a hadith from Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Imam says, "Nahnu hujjatullah ala khalqihi," that we are the hujjah of Allah upon His creation. Wa Fatimatu hujjatun alayna. And Sayyida Zahra, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra salamullah alayha, she is a hujjah upon us. Who us? The Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So who in the world can go around and talk about the fazail and the merits and the virtues of Sayyida Zahra salamullah alayha? She is the hujjah upon all the Imams. This is her status. All the infallible Imams. You know, one thing, you know, kind of coming close to our topic, one thing sometimes we have in our minds is that Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, she was just a simple housewife who was taking care of the everyday chores of her family, raising the kids, you know, cooking the food, maybe taking care of the household items. And she had almost no role to play when it comes to the socio-political affairs of the Muslim Ummah. Unfortunately, some people throughout the history, they have tried to portray a picture of Hazrat Zahra on these lines. Even when they talk about the merits of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, they would talk about her ibadah, you know, that too at an individual level. She would pray all night, she would pray for the neighbors before, she would pray for herself and her family and so on and so forth. But rarely do we see that her political, her socio-political activity gets highlighted by the speakers and from the members. And allow me to say, even in the books of history, not a lot has been said on those lines. This hadith, I brought it because this is something that teaches us a lesson. And this is important for all of us when we are talking about Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra being the role model in all aspects for all of us, then we should know what her seerah is, how she dealt with different situations. When Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, she was faced by the tyrant of the time, by the oppressor of the time, by the aggressor of the time, by the zalim of the time, and when the zalim threatened her, Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha, she responded to the zalim on his face, and she said this, "Abihizbika shaitan tukhawwifuni? Are you scaring me with your hizb shaitan, the party of shaitan? Is that what you're doing?" And then she continues, وَكَانَ حِزْبُ الشَّيْطَانِ ضَعِيفًا. Indeed, surely, حِزْبِ الشَّيْطَان is weak. This is the seerah of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha. Let me ask you a question real quick. For all those who say that we are weak, we are feeble, The enemy today in our time is too strong. They have technology, they have weapons. And because we are weak, we're not going to say anything in their face. We're going to stay silent. Is this the seerah of Hazrat Zahra salamullah alayha? Tell me, which army did Hazrat Zahra have back in the day? How many weapons did she have? According to the historical accounts, she was around 18, give or take, when she was martyred, right? So we're not even talking about like a 60-year-old woman, right? We're talking about a young, allow me to say, with all due respect, a girl, right? In today's terminology. An 18-year-old girl, give or take, having no weapons, having no military training, so to speak, at least I haven't seen that Hazrat Zahra had any military training. She didn't know any, you know, fighting techniques and tactics. Yet, she knows that now is the time that I have to stand up against the batil, against the oppressor. This is a huge lesson for us. And if you remember, I can't delve too deep into history for several reasons. One is brevity, the other is, of course, the Ittihad Bain al-Muslimin. But almost all of you are Hoza students here. If you go and look at the history, she stood up because of the Imam of the time, because the wilaya of the Imam of the time was being trampled upon, because the Imam of the time, the Wali of the time, was being left alone. She goes door to doors, isn't that right? To the houses of different ashab, along with Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, she would knock at their door and she would be like, if you can't support Ali ibn Abi Talib, the wali of your time, if you can't fight for him in his favor, then at least bear witness. Just say that you remember Ghadir. Just say that you remember that Prophet announced the wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Who's this lady? This lady is not who's just roaming around on the roads of Hijaz. She's a lady who has protected herself all these years. And I will just hint towards this. Imagine, when she was martyred, she was expecting. Just connect all the dots. Look at the circumstances. Yet, she does not back off from supporting the wali of her time. Brothers and sisters, today, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the followers of Ahlul Bayt are stronger than ever. Now is the time that we start speaking in the face of the oppressor. That what you're doing is illegitimate. What you're doing is wrong. If we are the followers of Ahlul Bayt, and if we are the followers of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha, this is our roadmap. You move on to, you know, some of these people, they pretend. Let me first deal with those who are pretending. They pretend that they're confused. They don't know, you know, which side to take. You know, it's just too polluted. Things are not clear. You know, they just act as if they just don't understand what is going on in the world. Apparently, they don't see a side of Haq and a side of Batil being at odds with each other, right? And according to the verse of the Holy Quran, chapter 4, which is the Surah An-Nisa, verse number 143, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these people. مُزَبْزَبِينَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَا إِلَىٰ هَاُولَاءِ وَلَا إِلَىٰ هَاُولَاءِ. Wavering between that and this, belonging neither to these nor to those. You know, playing safe. We just don't want to be highlighted. We don't want to be noticed. We don't want the enemy to know that we are on the side of Haq. So what are we going to do? We're going to pretend that we are indifferent. We're going to pretend that we're not taking sides. Isn't that right? This is how Quran defines them, right? And now look at the Sermon of Fadak. I'm continuing this point. These confused people, or those who are pretending to be indifferent. In the khutbah of the sermon of Fadak, Hazrat Zahra salamu ala alayha, she says, "Za'amtum khawful fitnati, ala fil fitnati, sakatu, wa inna jahannama la muhitatun bil kafirina, fahayhat minkum, wa kayfa bikum." You are afraid of falling into fitna. You just don't want any fitna or trial or tribulation. Right? This is what you want. And hence, you do not enter into the battle for fear of not falling into that fitna. As the ulama know, one of the translations of fitna is trial, tribulation. While you have entered into suggestion, this is important. Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha says that the very reason you're avoiding to be part of this battle between haq and batil, you have already been faced with that trial. You're already in that sedition, and hell surrounds the disbelievers. So woe to you. Brothers and sisters, taking side between haq and batil is the seerah of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. Not pretending to be indifferent is the seerah of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha. And not just her, all of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam. Continuing again, you go back to the Fadak sermon, she lists the reason why most of these people, they were pretending to be indifferent. She says, "Ala waqad ara an kad akhladtum ila al-khafzi," and then two lines after the sentence completes, "wa khalawtum bid-di'ah." Are you no longer in the mood to fight and want to be comfortable and have fun and live a comfortable life? It's a rhetorical question to all those who don't want to be part of the battle between haq and batil. Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is teaching us resistance. It's not Imam Khomeini only today. You know, sometimes people say, oh, it's just Imam Khomeini and Imam Khamenei and, you know, a few of these scholars, they are talking about resistance. No. It is the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam themselves. And for those who have not picked up the Insanat Daveesto Panja Saale yet, you should take it and read it, a 250-year-old man. The seerah of all the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is to confront the oppressors. So this is how Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha is teaching us. Now we move on to the second section of our discussion, which is, how do we understand resistance? We say that Ahlul Bayt taught us resistance. What does it even mean to be resisting? If you recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the literal meaning of resistance is standing tall, stability, firmness, endurance, resilience, steadfastness against something. This is the literal meaning, the lughvi, right? Then terminological meaning is, the istilahi mana is the meaning of resistance, and this is based on what Imam Khamenei said. The meaning of resistance is that a person chooses a path and considers it to be the path of haq and begins to move on this path, and that no obstacles should stop him from moving on this path. This is what resistance means. Resistance is not just armed resistance, you know, when you pick up the weapons and you fight in the battlefield. Resistance is in different arenas. Resistance is a phenomena and a quality of a believer, that you are resistant on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are sticking to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are continuing on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is resistance. Resistance in the face of temptations. Resistance against sins. All of these are forms of resistance. And then of course, resistance against the internal and external enemy. The nafs and of course, the external enemies, right? This is what resistance is. It's a phenomena. This is something that is part and parcel of the iman of a person. There's no iman without resistance. Resistance is the essence of iman. Moving on to the third portion and the third section is, why is the enemy scared of Haj Qasim Soleimani? Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. First of all, if you remember, at the Shahadat of Shaheed Qasim, Imam Khamenei said that he had a maktab, and that was called and labeled Maktabe Soleimani, the school of Soleimani, or the ideology of Soleimani, or the culture that Soleimani prevailed and spread throughout the region. That is something that the enemy has problem with. We need to not look at Shaheed Soleimani as an individual only. Yes, he was an individual like each one of us, but he was more than being an individual. He was a school of thought. He was an ideology. He was a practical manifestation of Wilayat Madari, being Wilaya centric. This is who Haj Qasim Soleimani was. We're supposed to look at him as an ideology. And the fear of the enemy is that this ideology must not spread in the region. Because if this ideology spreads in the region, the plots of the enemy are going to be always, always foiled. So this is one of the reasons why they are scared of Soleimani. You know, because otherwise, why would you go and... By the way, before I say this, by the way, it was the same case with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. If you go throughout the history, why is it that the enemy wanted to bulldoze their haram and their graves? Why? They were scared that when people will come to the grave of Hussein ibn Ali, they would question, what did he do? They would question, what is his path? They would question, they would inquire, what are his accomplishments? Who killed him? Why did they kill him? The enemy is scared of this, because this is a path. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not just an individual. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a path. Sayyidu Shuhada is a path. So not one time, not two times, multiple times, the grave of Imam Sayyidu Shuhada alayhi salam has been leveled to ground by the enemies. They were scared. And brothers and sisters, allow me to say that the true followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in every time are those because of whom the enemy of Islam are scared. You look at the life of Imam Khomeini, the enemy was scared. They were exiling him from Iran to like other countries, then sending him to Iraq, and then Iraq is like, we don't want to take him. Why? What did Khomeini do? They were scared of his ideology, because he taught, Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayhi taught the people to stand up for their own rights, and not just for their own rights, for the rights of the oppressed people across the world, no matter what their religion is, no matter what their race is. This is what Khomeini did. He revived Islam in this sense. Similarly, if you remember, Imam Khamenei said that Soleimani is a living shaheed. Shaheed is zindeh. Right? Brothers and sisters, for one to be shaheed, as the shuhada themselves have said, you have to live like a shaheed. It's a very difficult task, but it's doable. There are many who have done this. To die like a shaheed, you have to live like a shaheed. Having that lifestyle, I don't know what it means, but what I know is that this is something who Shaheed Soleimani was. He was a shaheed zindeh. The enemy was afraid of him. And after he departed, the enemy is more afraid of him. Fearless in the face of threats. I've mentioned this before too. If you look at Shaheed Soleimani's life, he would embrace dangers. Right? Unfortunately, when it comes to people like me, we run away from dangers. We escape from dangers. right? And, you know, it's probably, arguably, human instinct as well. Human instinct is to escape the threats and dangers. Unless you have a higher goal, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam, like the rest of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam knew that he's walking into danger. Yet he continued because it was his responsibility. He knew that he has to save Islam. He has to confront the oppressors. Same thing with Shahid Soleimani. He knew that if he stays on the back foot, the enemy is going to be successful in the region. He went towards the threats and dangers. And this is something that people on the battlefront, they testified about Shahid Soleimani. This whole idea of not being afraid for your life, but being scared and afraid for the oppressed people of the world, this is something that Soleimani gave to each one of us. And this is why the enemy becomes angry, as you watched in the clip today, according to Imam Khamenei, and rightly so. The enemy becomes angry when the name of Shahid Soleimani comes. Right? This is why. Because they know if his name stays alive, just like Hussein ibn Ali in that time, his name stayed alive. Ahlul Bayt kept his name alive. And today, it has produced results. They know that if Soleimani's name stays alive, it will continue to produce results. So they're scared of the name of Soleimani. He was a visionary, not just a reactionary. You know, a lot of times, the revolutionary brothers, they fall in this trap. They start reacting to every situation, all the time. They don't wait and see what the wali is saying. They don't wait and see what the Jabhat-e-Muqawamat and the resistance axis is saying. They just jump right into it, and they're so eager to react. Shahid Soleimani was a visionary. He did not stay in that reactionary mode, you know, I'm just going to go and shoot some bullets and, you know, either kill or get killed. No. He envisioned how the next 5 years are looking like, how the next 10 years should look like, how the next 15 years should look like for this region. So these tunnels that you see today in Gaza, if you look at the strength that the West Bank and Gaza has today, all of this is not overnight. This is something, this is why they call him Shahid al-Quds. The Hamas leadership, they call him Shahid al-Quds because he planned for all this back in the day. And today it's producing results. Today, the Muslims are defending themselves. They're not being humiliated like they were being humiliated in the past. The Muslims, they took the beating, let's face it. And then they just gave in to the demands of the camp of the oppressors. Remember back in the day when the governments, the Arab governments, wanted to free the occupied lands? What happened to that? They gave in. Shahid Soleimani knew that if today we do not work towards strengthening the resistance in this region, especially in Palestine, then tomorrow they will be forced to give in. But look, today, 80 plus days of resistance. In the face of who? The most sophisticated weaponry and the enemy, you know, the Zionist regime of Israel. IDF, Shin Bet, these guys. Supported by not just the United States of America, the great Satan, the entire collective West. They're providing the ammunition to these beasts, right? Even there are military people on the ground from the United States of America. You look at their officials, they came to visit the Zionist regime of Israel too, isn't that right? So the entire camp of oppressors is fighting who? A few mujahideen. And yet, still, this is the beauty. The mujahideen are not giving in. The mujahideen are standing tall. And they are victorious. This is because of the visionary work that Shahid Soleimani did. He was the architect of the Islamic resistance. Again, we won't get into the details of each one of them. Look at Palestine. Look at Lebanon. Look at Syria. Look at Iraq. Who was the one who formed these nuclei of resistance in all these regions and all these countries? It was Haj Qasim Soleimani. So the enemy naturally is going to have problem with him, right? A very beautiful aspect of his personality is, and we have heard the teachers say this, is that he was the beautiful blend of being a military personnel and at the same time a spiritual personality. Usually, as Imam Khamenei has mentioned, usually the people on the battlefield, they're not really careful about their personal ibadat, for instance, their personal akhlaq, for instance, their manaviyat, their ruhaniyat. Usually that's the case, right? You look at any military people, they're like very uptight and, you know. But it's different when it comes to Shaheed Qasim Soleimani. And this goes back to that same training that was done during the 8 years Sacred Defense War. This is something very special about the Shayyo, about Shia school of thought. And again, it comes from Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. I don't have time to relate everything, but you get the idea, right? It is very special that when it comes to fighting the enemy, a spiritually strong person is the only option in tashayyuh who can fight the enemy. If we are spiritually weak, if our akhlaq is weak, and again, long discussion, akhlaq is not adab. Akhlaq is a trait of soul. Akhlaq is not how we act, how we sit and talk. That's adab, that's part of adab. So there's a difference between akhlaq and adab. If we are weak in our adab, if you're weak in our akhlaq, if you're weak in our spirituality, rest assured, we cannot fight on this front. We cannot be in the camp of the oppressed fighting for the liberation. This is something very iconic about Shaheed Soleimani. He was a spiritual personality. Those who have met him, they testify to this. And last but not the least that I've brought here is that he was 100% subservient to Waliul Faqih. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is that harfi akhir, is that khatte kirmiz. And this is how we're supposed to be. Yes, there are many ideas. Yes, there are many views. And it's okay to have different opinions, different people, different ulama. Very reputed ulama sometimes. They have their own ideas, and that's fine. We have no problem when it comes to somebody having different ideas. No, it's good. It's good for progress. It's good for development. It's good for moving forward. But when it comes to the practical, on the ground, practical wisdom and hikmat-e-amli on the ground, the only hujjah and the hujjat-e-shar'i that we have is Imam Khamenei, being the Waliul Faqih. You know, there's a hikmat-e-nazari, there's a hikmat-e-amali. When it comes to nazari, yes, anybody can have a different opinion about any topic. Let's say somebody says that resistance is not the right approach. Compromises. That's fine. They can have this opinion. But when it comes for me to practice on the ground, practically, in action, I have to look towards Imam Khamenei. He says resistance is the only solution. Right? Shaheed Soleimani, what was so special about him was that he was 100% subservient to Waliul Faqih. All other respected teachers, all other respected ulama, all other respected fuqaha, all other respected maraji, with all due respect, in theory, yes, you can have a difference of opinion. But when it comes to the practical implementation of deen on the ground, it has to come from Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The responsibility of the Muslim Ummah, the priorities of the Muslim Ummah. This is the purpose of Waliul Faqih. Otherwise, why would we have Wilayatul Faqih? Right? What comes from him is the hujjah. And this is, inshallah, a lesson from for us if you all recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So we have entered the last almost section of our presentation, and that is what we're looking at today in the world. And Imam Khamenei on November 2nd, 2022, talking about the New World Order. For those of you who have grown in the West, you probably know how the West has been talking about a New World Order, right? Liberal New World Order, an imperialist New World Order, a colonialist New World Order. But guess what? Islam has its own New World Order. And that is the system of Imamah and Wilayah. That is the replacement. Imam Khamenei talked about this New World Order and what implications it has in today's time and age. He said that the three things in this New World Order are confirmed. The first thing is isolation of America. And he said this is in the works. This New World Order, as we speak, is in the works. He said it last year, November 2nd, 2022. So in that, the first thing that is confirmed is the isolation of America on the international stage. The second thing is the transfer of power from the West to Asia. Again, who said that? Imam Khamenei said that. Transfer of power from West to Asia. And then the third thing is the expansion of resistance front and the logic of resistance. What is the major hurdle when it comes to this New World Order? The major hurdle for this New World Order is the Great Satan, the United States of America. In what sense? In two major sense. One is activities of the illegitimate entity, which is the Zionist regime of Israel in the region. This is a major hurdle that America has created in this region. The second is America's involvement and infiltration in the region. And we will talk more about it. Just remember, these are the two major hurdles in the materialization of this New World Order. The first one, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the Al-Aqsa storm, it has shown us how fragile and volatile is the Zionist regime of Israel. You know, they created this monster and they say that, you know, it was so strong and it's just like too powerful. It is controlling everything. It is technologically equipped and the entire region and this and that. On the border of Israel, not even a rat can just walk around without being noticed, right? All of these things. They created this image of the Zionist regime of Israel. What did the Al-Aqsa storm do? The first and the very important accomplishment of this Al-Aqsa storm by the Palestinian Mujahideen is that it trampled over this fake reputation of the Zionist regime of Israel. This is what it did, right? It opened up the minds of the resistance fighters and the resistance movements in the region that no, as Imam Khamenei has been saying, that we can do it, and we have done it. We're strong enough to be able to do it. So Israel, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, is more fragile and more volatile than ever. And inshallah, we will see in very near future, the chapter of Israel and the Zionist regime, this illegitimate Zionist regime, is going to be wrapped up. In very near future, inshallah. The second thing here that we said is America's involvement in the region and the infiltration in the region. It's happening mainly through two ways. The first is the physical and the military presence of America in the region. Which region? The West Asia region. Wrongly called what? Middle East. So their presence in this region, their physical and military presence, that's one thing. The other is their influence on the regional puppet governments that they have installed in some cases. or they control in all cases, right? So how is that going to be taken care of? The first one, which is the physical and military presence of the great Satan America in the region, this is being taken care of by the resistance forces on the ground. It is being taken care of these grassroots resistance militias on the ground. If you notice, just recently, how many times was the American bases in Iraq attacked at the hands of these local groups? We don't even know the names of these groups in some cases, right? Kataib-e Hezbollah, An-Nujba, and some other groups, right? How many times the bases, the military bases of the United States of America in Iraq were attacked by the Iraqi Mujahideen and soldiers? This is amazing. This is unprecedented. Our problem is, in some cases, we don't know what transpired in the history. Not even the world governments can look at these bases angrily, let alone throw missiles at top of them. The world governments were not in position to do that when it comes to the United States of America. We're talking about how this new world order is shaping, right? Today, alhamdulillah, the defense forces in the region, they are attacking the military bases of the United States of America. This is huge. Then the influence on these puppet governments in the region, it is being taken care of through negotiations, through bilateral talks and dialogues. Alhamdulillah, we are seeing that too. We don't have time to go into details. You know, you looked at Saudi Arabia, for instance, right? How it is neutralized to a good extent through these talks, through these negotiations. So this new world order is being shaped. And this Al-Aqsa storm has actually unveiled a lot of things. For those who have not listened to the previous session we had on the topic of unveiler and revealer, right? Al-Aqsa storm, take a look at that. It's available online. Now, where are we headed? This is important, brothers and sisters. This new world order is headed towards de-Americanization. What is this phenomenon of de-Americanization? Imam Khamenei says it means the rejection of U.S. hegemony in the region. It's a very important point. The United States of America directly or indirectly was controlling this region, has been controlling this region, and this is how they managed to stay at the top of the world. This is how they managed to be in a position where they could bully other countries. Imam Khamenei says that this de-Americanization that is taking place in the region, it means rejection of this hegemony of the United States. It's huge. Then he moved on. He said that it does not mean severing all sorts of political ties with the U.S. when it comes to the regional countries. He says, we do not expect or imagine that the governments in the region will cut off political relations with the U.S. No, they have political and economic relations with everyone. They have relations with the U.S. too. They have it, but the U.S. hegemony is going to be weakening day by day. He said this on November 19th or 29th, 2023. This de-Americanization is not just a dream, brothers and sisters. This is something that is in the works. It has already started. And alhamdulillah, it is continuing as we speak. Desperation of the arrogant powers. You know, when you have a new world order that is being shaped in the region, $7 trillion, I think Trump mentioned that were spent only in Iraq, right? If I remember correctly. All that going to waste because now you are being pounded by the Iraqis themselves. This is going to cause them to be desperate. You know, we cannot expect the enemy, you know, to be just okay with all this. Sit back, watch and relax. You know, does any one of you expect the enemy, the United States of America, to sit back and watch? No. Of course, this New World Order, this de-Americanization of this region is going to make them worried. So now they are acting out of desperation. How? They are desperate, they are frustrated, they are confused, they are panicking. And whatever you are seeing in the region today, from Gaza to Kerman, it is all based on this desperation, frustration, confusion, and panicking. This is what we are witnessing. Imam Khamenei, Rizwanullah Ta'ala, Hafazahullah, he said on October 3rd, 2022, the wars that are going on in the world today use hybrid warfare. And this is a topic, if we get tawfiq, inshallah, we'll talk about hybrid warfare of today's time and age. He said, as you know, they're using hard warfare, soft warfare, intellectual warfare, cultural warfare, warfare using various weapons, and shanakhti, cognitive warfare, and the like. These are all combined together to attack a nation or a country or a region or the Muslim Ummah, right? This is what we are witnessing today. It is a hybrid war waged against us. Media war is part of that hybrid war. You know, going on to another desperate move, you know, by the United States of America, its Western cohorts, and the collective West, through the Zionist regime of Israel in the region, is what we witness and see in Gaza. You know, our hearts are too sad for Gaza, and now this Kerman, and a lot of things happened in the middle, which we'll talk about briefly. You know, there are babies who are being killed. You know, this is from a Euromed Human Rights Monitor, right? They released these statistics, which are slightly different from what you mentioned today. He mentioned 22,000. This Human Rights, Sayyid Shahryar mentioned 22,000. This Human Rights Organization mentioned 29,000, right? People have already been dead. Look at the injured, 50,000 plus. Right? If you look at the merely the kids who have been massacred in Gaza, it just breaks one's heart. I mentioned before, we can't even see one kid, you know, going through the pain in our locality, in our surroundings, at our houses. But here we're talking about thousands of kids. They are being subjected to the most horrific and horrible weaponry of the world. Weaponry that is not allowed when two militaries of two countries, they fight. According to international law, phosphorus bombs, for instance, use of phosphorus in a military battle, military war is not allowed for two countries to use. But the Zionist regime of the shameless, the baby killer Zionist regime of Israel uses it non-stop in Gaza. This is what we're dealing with. It's a massacre. It's a genocide. You know, if Sayyida Zahra salamullah alayha were here today, what would she do? Would she stay silent? Would she just be indifferent towards all this? Yet we see some brothers in the Hausa, they're still silent. Not a word, not an article, not a speech, not a protest, not an audio message. I don't know how people manage to do this. Anyways, for the increase in their tawfiqat and our tawfiqat, please recite a salawat. I'm coming towards the end. If you recite a louder salawat, inshallah, I will try to finish sooner. You guys really want me to stop? Okay. So another desperate move of, you know, I'm covering, like, let's say last week to 10 days, what's going on in the region, right? Sayyid Razi Musavi, you know, I didn't know about this person, who this person is, up until he got martyred, right? He was an IRGC Quds commander. He was martyred in Syria. on December the 25th, 2023. Apparently a very big figure, a very important figure in the camp of resistance and the axis of resistance. He had been serving since 1980. So alhamdulillah, this person was like a fighter, mashallah, right? Since 1980. He was close to Shaheed Qasim Soleimani, and he was attacked as a result of an airstrike while he was in Syria. So again, the question is, and the world should be asking these questions, brothers and sisters, this is a serious issue. The world should be asking, who gives the right to the United States of America to go into another sovereign country and bomb? I mean, seriously, why is it that people don't ask this question? Even the foreign minister of Syria, he condemned it. He's like, this is lawlessness. This is arrogance. You cannot just walk into our country and drop bombs. But apparently, the collective West somehow feels that it has a license to bomb anywhere and everywhere. All of these coward attacks, if you notice, you want to fight like a man? Come and fight like a man. Unmanned drone attacks, airstrikes. In Gaza, you can't even fight a few mujahideen. You wanted to disarm Hamas. You wanted to finish Hamas. Right? Fight like a man. But they don't have the guts to fight like a man. So this is what they do. They could not fight Shaheed Soleimani in the battlefield. So they killed him with an airstrike. Abu Mahdi Muhandis. You can't fight the men of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the battlefield. You are cowards that you attack them through your missiles. So this is another big personality, and you know, this is one thing we should do regularly. We should tell our kids about these personalities. These are our heroes. These are the people who have actually served the resistance movement. They have actually opposed the aggressors and the oppressors in this region. The next person I'm talking about is Saleh Al-Arouri. Right, again, I'm not sure how many of you knew about him. He was Hamas deputy leader. As per my information, he is, since the Gaza war started, this last one, he's probably the first high-level casualty from amongst Hamas leadership that they have been able to incur, right? And that too, again, notice, how do they kill him? Not through a fight. Not through a crossfire, not through a fist fight, not through any other means. They kill him through a drone strike while he was in his residence. This person, you know, Hamas deputy leader, he stayed in Israeli jail for 6 months first, then he was released, then he did something else. He stayed for 15 years in Israeli jail, and the third time he stayed for 3 years. Right, in Israeli prison. Yet, he would not back off from fighting the oppressors. He would still not accept the illegitimate regime, the Zionist regime of Israel. This is huge. And he's also the founding commander of Al-Qassam Brigade. Right? He was martyred two, three days ago, January 2nd. And he has been serving since 1987. These are active people, brothers and sisters. These are the people who have actually created and sustained the resistance movement in the region. And look, you know, he was meeting Rahbar, and then he was also meeting Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate the ranks of these mujahideen and inshallah make them mashur next to the shuhada of Karbala and with the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. Please recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Yemen's role is another very interesting thing that you should go and read up on. You know, there's this, the Strait of Mandab, Bab al-Mandab, right? So, it's a choke point for all these vessels to pass through the Red Sea to get from one point to another throughout the world. So this, alhamdulillah, fortunately and luckily, is in the control of the Yemenis, the Ansarullah. So since the war started, and we're going to take some quick lessons from it, so pay attention. Since the war started, the Yemenis, they came to the field and they said, we're not going to let Israeli ships pass through here. We're going to stop them, right? And they did. Now, which Yemen are we talking about? They just got done with their own war. They were being pounded by the Saudis because the collective West, especially the United States of America, wanted them to pound these Houthi rebels. Remember? A year or two ago, they just got out of this war. Yet, they're not thinking about their own national interest, their own national benefit. Oh, let these ships pass by and we just tax them more, make more money off of them. Again, brothers and sisters, there's a lot we have to learn from these resistance movements. They're giving all they have for Islam. Yet, when it comes to our personal decision makings, we just think about ourselves, at the max our families. Isn't that right? They could have easily, you know, just announced that we're going to take double tax from Israel for bombing Gaza. Would they not happily and rejoicingly give the double tax, a toll tax? But no, they have actually taken up a proper fight with the entire camp of arrogance. They know that the United States of America and collective West is the UK and Germany and France and all of these countries. They are backing the Zionist regime, yet they are not afraid of taking up the challenge. Why? Because this is, and I listened to the speech of Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, may Allah protect him. He said, why? Because it is our responsibility. It's as simple as that. There's no other calculation behind the scenes. It is our Quranic responsibilities. He recited the verses of Quran. He said this is our Imani responsibilities. He said we won't be Muslims if we didn't do that. This is the level of the basira of these people in Yemen. Again, you know, from morning till night, we are studying fiqh usul and tafsir and aqaid and kalam. Why is our decision making not like that at large? Alhamdulillah, there are those who are doing much more. But I'm talking about at large. Why is it that every time there's a challenge that the Muslim Ummah is faced with, the leadership, the Islamic leadership, Imam Khamenei takes stance, the camp of resistance takes stance, and we stay silent? We have nothing to say. Why? What are we saving our lives for? Which day? And who gives us the right that when the leadership takes a position on an issue, practically speaking, we decide something other than that? Who gives us that decision? Is it in line with the Shia Aqaid? When the Wali decides something? Something for all of us to think through. These are not simple things, brothers and sisters. We have the established deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam in place. We cannot just go around and make our own decisions. And that too, unfortunately, not just for our own self as an individual, even for others. In some cases, you know, our juniors, our students, and this is dangerous. We should all be looking at the wali of the time, period. No if but. Please recite a salawat. So these Yemenis, alhamdulillah, they're not backing off. Just recently, 10 of their America attacked them. And 10 of the their officials or the government workers, they were carried out, they were taken out in an attack by America, an airstrike. And some of their vessels were destroyed by America too. Coming to the end, what we saw yesterday in Kerman is again that desperation of the camp of the oppressors. You know, they think that through these tactics, they can deter the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam from walking this path. This is what they expect, honestly. They think that they're just going to get scared, they're going to disappear, they're not going to walk on the path of Shahadat. They're mistaken. They don't understand who the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are. They're doing miscalculations. You know, this cowardly terrorist attack at the hands of some Western-backed takfiris, right? Some agents of the so-called superpowers of the world. It's shameful, to say the least. This is not going to stop anyone. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you know, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, their history is filled with this decision that they're not going to give up their path, even if it comes at the cost of them giving up their lives. You Hosa students must have listened to this story of this woman back in the day. Going to the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was banned by the government establishment, the Taghuti government establishment of that time. And they said, if anybody goes to the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam for ziyarah, their right hand is going to be chopped off. Or the fingers of the hand, one of the two. So what happens is, this law was in place, right? So it was illegal to go to the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, right? This lady goes and she was stopped by the law enforcement agencies, you know, FBI of today's time or MI5-6, whatever it is, right? Or Canadian CSIS, right? Pakistan ISI, you know. Of that time, they stopped him, this lady. They're like, where are you going? She said, I'm going to go and do the ziyarat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They said, do you not know about the law that the government has passed? That if you go for this, your hand is going to be cut off? Your right hand? She said, yeah, I know. They're like, okay, and you still want to go? She's like, yeah, it's my mola, I'm going to go. So they're like, okay, extend your right hand. She extended her left hand. And they're like, lady, do you not listen? I asked for the right hand. She's like, that's already been cut because I came last year too. This is what we're looking at. There are mothers in today's time and age in the Islamic Republic of Iran. These mothers, they have given 11 sons. 11 sons. 9 sons. 10 sons. 4 Islam. To fight the oppressors. Brothers and sisters, our path is the path of being with the righteous and standing up for justice no matter what the cost be. This is who the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are. And this question, you know, I was thinking when I was working on this presentation, and I conclude with this. Was it able to terrorize anyone, this bomb attacks that you saw yesterday? Like literally, are any one of you terrorized or scared that you don't go to Shahid Qasim's grave because of what happened there yesterday? Anyone? Not even our kids would say that. Alhamdulillah. And this is something that the enemy needs to understand about the Shias. Not even our kids are going to be deterred by these cheap movements and tactics and these attacks. You know, and the question is Sardar Soleimani, this is another very interesting question, is he more dangerous for the enemies or Shahid Soleimani? You know, today Soleimani has become an ideology throughout the region, and not just the region, throughout the world. Haj Qasim Soleimani is an ideology. The youth look up to him. They have his pictures in their rooms. Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah yesterday in his speech, he gave 17 points that if you have time, go on to Al-Manar and read those. They're available in English too. He gave 17 points what Al-Aqsa Storm did, and he credited all of those things to Hajj Qasim Soleimani. 17 things. They're listed on the website that Al-Aqsa Storm accomplished these 17 things, to say the least. And then he takes all of them and he said that it is because of Shahid Qasim Soleimani. And then he connects it to what happened in Kerman. So brothers and sisters, our path is clear. This is Kerman today, the day after the bomb blast. Recite as-salawat.